Good morning. I'll be reading today from Luke 24, verses 1 through 8. That's Luke 24, verses 1 through 8. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the man said to them, Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words.
Good morning. After that song and that scripture reading, I don't think you need a sermon, but I'm here anyway. But that song says more than so many words that have been spoken. It truly is in Christ alone, and we're just grateful for everyone who's here today. I see family members and folks from out of town that are here. I was told the Kissebirths are here. I believe it by faith. There you guys are, right over here. Okay, welcome to you. And this is one of those weekends where so many of our folks travel, and you wonder, is there going to be anybody here today? And you have really helped fill up our assembly today and give us an opportunity together to lift our voices and praise to God. And we just consider you a blessing for coming our way, those who are visiting with us today, and hope you'll be encouraged in your walk with the Lord as we open up His Word together today. There's been a civil war raging in Syria since 2011. Over 500,000 people have died. Since most of the fighting, or a lot of the fighting at least, is done in civilian areas, 25% to 30% of the casualties in Syria are civilian casualties. Tens of thousands of children. On average, 50 bombs or mortars are dropped in neighborhoods, in marketplaces, every day across the land of Syria. We've all seen the images, the rubble, the horrifying images. We can only imagine what it would be like to live with this kind of terror and this kind of fear and this kind of despair when life is just thrown on its head and when death is all around you. In contrast, in stark contrast to this killing and this hatred and this violence, stands the Syrian Civil Defense, otherwise known as the White Helmets. These people take a stand for life in a land that is just filled with death. Its 2,900 members are former bakers and tailors and bank tellers and all sorts of things, school teachers. They're from every walk of life. And they've determined that when there is trouble, they will be there to save, to rescue anybody from any place who's in trouble. And when the bombs go off, and when the smoke rises up and everybody's running away from the destruction, the White Helmets run to the flames. They run to the smoke. They run to the rubble, and they go there to rescue lives. They charge in to buildings that are on the verge of collapse, trying to take an accounting of everyone who lives there. They search for survivors, and in the worst situations, they sift through the rubble, looking for those who have lost their lives, or perhaps those who have been trapped. In the Al-Ansari district of Aleppo, on one day, two barrel bombs were dropped into a little neighborhood of 10 buildings clustered together. The White Helmets responded to the scene. Two families were immediately rescued from the rubble and pulled from it, but one of the people who survived, a mother, was in tears and she was crying because her 2-week-old baby was inside her apartment. She lived on the first story of her apartment building. There were 3 stories in this building, and this cement building had just come down and crashed on her apartment, and she was crying and weeping and longing for her child. And the White Helmets decided, of course, to look for this child. At least if they could find the body of this infant, it would give some sort of comfort to the mother. And so they began to dig, looking for the body. And as one of them would say later, God did not allow us to leave that place until we heard a baby crying. And they dug through the rubble for 16 hours until they finally uncovered the head of this 2-week-old child. And after hours of digging through carefully to keep any other damage from happening, they pulled this little boy out alive, 2 weeks old, from the bottom of the rubble of that house. You can imagine the cries of rejoicing and this mother who was just so overwhelmed with thanksgiving that her child was alive. Not only did these men and women of the white helmets recover the remains of those who have perished in these bombings, but they have been credited with saving 85,000 lives during the course of the Syrian war. 85,000. Unfortunately, a tactic has developed that's quite common in war, and that is, once those first bombs are dropped, a second attack follows up, aimed at taking out those who are responding to the problem and trying to rescue those that have fallen. And because of that, 166 of the white helmets have lost their lives in trying to save their countrymen. Their motto is, to save a life is to save all of humanity. When you read about their story, if you've seen the documentary that came out last year about these amazing people, you realize the sacrifice, the commitment, the risk that they're willing to take, the love that they have for people to try to bring about some kind of sanity and some kind of life in a place of death. And their stories are absolutely amazing. But at the same time, unfortunately, these joyous rescues, these people being snatched from certain death, these joys are dimmed because the war continues, and so often, even some of the people who have been rescued fall to another bomb, to another attack, and lose their lives just the same. And not to seem overly morbid this morning, but the truth of the matter is, all of these people will eventually die, rescued or not. This may not be the sort of thing you were hoping to hear today, perhaps when you came to worship, but you know, it is the truth. You will die, and as I like to say, what's even more tragic than that, I'm sure you'll all agree, is I'm going to die. Now that's really, I mean, that's something to really get excited about today. I mean, I care a little bit about you, but you know, I'm thinking, you know, kind of about myself here today. It is inescapable. You may cheat it for a while. You may undergo your own rescue, but it's going to happen. And it raises the question of the ages that Tim started this morning with from Job. If a man dies, will he live again? That seems a pretty relevant question to me. I kind of really want to know. This isn't just theoretical or abstract to me. I want to know, am I going to live again? Is there life beyond this world? This is the question that everyone wants to know. And we're forced to ask this question because of the intrusion of death into our world. Death has invaded all of our worlds by this point, I'm certain. For some of us, it started out as a little child when we were introduced to death. How many of you ever had a goldfish? Come on, let's see your hands. Be proud. I remember going to the school fair, throwing a little ping pong ball. It has to land. You got one there? You got one, Maddie? It's in a little bowl, and the ping pong ball goes in the bowl. I mean, what are the odds? I think the odds are pretty good. I think they really want to get rid of those goldfish. But you don't get the bowl. I mean, I thought I was going to get the little fishbowl. I didn't have a fishbowl at home, but I got a little baggie with a knot tied in the end of it, and there's Mr. Goldfish, and if you've ever had a goldfish, you've been introduced to death, because I got a feeling your goldfish died somewhere along the line. With our grandkids, their Uncle John got them an aquarium a few years ago, and they went down to the store, and each of them bought a fish, and, you know, just one at a time, and they named their fish. You know, their fish was Pepperoni was one of them, and one of them was named Fred, and one of them was named Scary, and one of them was named Midnight. I think it was a Black Molly. And Midnight just had this fascination with the filtering system. Yeah, until one day her fascination got a little bit too strong, and that was the end of Midnight. The favorite fish in the tank was a suckerfish that belonged to Rebecca, my granddaughter, and she named her suckerfish Princess, which is obviously a great name for a suckerfish. And one day, Princess was gone, so they thought. And so the family gathered around they did the burial at sea for Princess in the bathroom. And just as the current began to take her away, Princess sprung to life and started swimming for all she was worth, just swimming against the current. And fortunately, she was quite strong, and she survived. And she was scooped out of the jaws of death, I'll say, and brought back into her tank. Unfortunately, Princess is no longer with us either. That's the way it is, isn't it? It's just, it happens that way. Death intrudes. And the stakes go up. Because we know it's not just fish that die. It's mothers that die, and fathers that die, and sons and daughters that die, and brothers and sisters and friends that die, and you and me that die. And our Lord Jesus enters this world of death, a world of cemeteries and graveyards and tombstones, a world of grief and tears. Not only to answer the question, if a man dies, will he live again? But to be the answer himself to that question. He chose to enter this world and he witnessed death and he saw grief and he wept tears of loss himself. But of course, the difference between Jesus, our Lord, and you and I is that Jesus had something, some power to do something about it. And some of the greatest stories in the Gospels are stories of life after death. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus and his apostles are entering this little village. It's called Nain. And as they're coming into town, there's this funeral procession. Luke chapter 7, verse 12, it says, as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Now that is a sad scene in that first century culture. This woman has already lost her husband. She's a widow. She's got one child, a son. He's the one who's to care for her. He's the one to watch out for her, and something's happened to him, and he's died. And Jesus stops the funeral procession. And it says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Jesus' heart broke for this woman. He understands the grief that she's facing at this moment. And he puts his hand up on the bier of the coffin that they're carrying. And he calls the man up back to life. He says, young man, I say to you, arise. And the man sat up and began to speak. And I think, can you imagine being on your way to a burial, carrying this person, and all of a sudden they sit up and they're talking. And the people are amazed, as you can very well imagine. It says, fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us. I mean, when is the last time someone has been raised from the dead in the story of Israel? Not since Elijah and Elisha, the great prophets, 8 centuries before Jesus. And now, a great prophet has come. They said, God himself has visited us. And a woman receives back to her care, to life, her only son. And not long after this, in the village of Capernaum, Jesus is teaching one day, surrounded by crowds, walking through the streets of Capernaum. And a man by the name of Jairus comes up to him, and he falls at the feet of Jesus, and he says, Lord, I've got a daughter at home. She's 12 years old. She's sick. She's on the verge of death. Would you please come and heal her? And Jesus begins to go to Jairus' house. But before he gets there, a messenger comes and says, there's no reason to trouble the master anymore. Your daughter's died. And Jesus looks Jairus in the eye and he says, don't fear, only believe. And he makes the trip to Jairus' house. People are outside mourning. Jesus says, why are you mourning? She's only asleep. They ridicule Jesus. They know this girl has been lost. They know that she's passed. But Jesus goes into Jairus' home with his apostles, Peter, James, and John, the mother and the father as well. And he walks over and he takes the little girl by the hand and he says, child, arise. And she sat up. Jesus said, give her something to eat. I think what it was like for those parents. We thought we'd lost her. We thought she was gone. Our daughter. And she's alive again. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the emotion? Can you imagine the relief and the thanksgiving? The third time this happens in Jesus' life, it's not a stranger. It's a friend of his. 2 sisters and a brother, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And Jesus gets word about Lazarus being sick, but it's 4 days before he gets to Lazarus' home. It's found in John chapter 11. And when he gets there, Lazarus has already died. And in fact, he's been buried for 4 days. And when Jesus arrives, Lazarus' sister, Martha, comes up to him. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You could have done something about this. And it's at that point in John chapter 11 and verse 23 that Jesus calls Martha to a greater faith than she has ever imagined. He said, "Martha, your brother will rise again." This is John 11:24. Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And Martha said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Son of God who is to come into the world." They go to the tomb. By this time, the other sister, Mary, has come up to Jesus, and she says the same thing. You can tell these sisters have been talking about this. "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't be dead." And Jesus looks at them weeping. And he looks at the people weeping. And here is our Lord, staring death in the face, the specter of death, the destruction it brings, the hurt that it brings, the pain and grief that it brings. And Jesus weeps with them. Then he calls for the stone to be rolled away from the tomb. And in verse 43, he calls out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And John records, "The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth." And Jesus said to them, I love this, "Unbind him and let him go." Can you imagine being at the cemetery 4 days after someone is buried and they're called back to life? The people are amazed. They're filled with fear for obvious reasons. This is something remarkable that has happened in the lives of these three. A son has been restored to his mother, a little girl to her parents, a brother to his sisters. There's only one problem, even here. That young man dies sometime later. He may outlive his mother, and that situation has been resolved, but he dies himself, perhaps leaving his own wife and children. That little girl who was raised up by Jesus has been dead for 2,000 years. And Lazarus, can you imagine? Can you imagine going to Lazarus' second funeral and burying him in the same tomb that you put him in before? I can't even begin to imagine what that must have been like. And it reminds us of our stories, you know, snatched from the jaws of death, but then right back to the tomb. It seems like death just keeps on winning. But you and I know that that is not the end of the story. And that's not what is going on in these stories at all. There is good news. It's good news that we proclaim today in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That good news has to do with Jesus conquering death once and for all of us. Jesus didn't come to raise these three people and just kind of delay the inevitable. And so, you know, folks, I'm so sorry. I know this death thing's a big problem, but all I can kind of do is delay it for a while. And eventually, that's not what Jesus does. Jesus comes into the lives of these people. He comes to them where they're hurting, where death has impacted their lives. He enters into their grief. He has compassion for them. And he raises these people to life to foreshadow his whole purpose for coming to this world. Why he's here in the first place. And these resurrections that take place in his ministry are meant to foreshadow the ultimate victory that Jesus will have over death. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is one of my favorite verses. This is what I want to hear about death. I don't want death to be delayed. I don't want death to be kind of pushed off into the future. I want death to be obliterated. I want it to be abolished. I don't like death. I don't like what it does to us, what it does in this world, the separation that it does, the spiritual death that separates us from God. Jesus comes to abolish it. He comes to destroy it. He comes to bring life and immortality to life through the gospel, through the good news that we find in Jesus Christ. That's what I long for death to be destroyed. Paul, the Hebrew writer puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 2. Since the children share in flesh and blood, that is, since we are human beings, he too, Jesus, He shares in our humanity. Why? So that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus comes to destroy Satan's power, not to weaken it, not to help us muddle through. Jesus comes to destroy this power, and especially to break this enslaving power that the fear of death has over us and has from the beginning. So many of you know, because you've heard the stories before, but when I was a little kid, I was so afraid to die. I was afraid of death. I saw death at every turn, in every little shadow. I was at school one day and got stabbed with a pencil in my hand, and I cried out to my teacher, can I please go see the nurse? Because I knew chances were before I could get to the nurse's office, I would die from lead poisoning. Because I'd heard you could die from lead poisoning, and I knew that pencil was in my hand. I was a goner. You know, and the nurse, oh, that's graphite, Richard. Don't worry about it. Put a Band-Aid on it. Go back to class, you know. And then not too long after that, I didn't want to go to school one day. And so I got a thermometer, and I put the end of it on a light bulb. Children, do not try this at home. Of course, today you probably don't even have these kind of thermometers anymore, do you? But anyway, you did back then in the olden days. And the end of it popped off. You know, I wanted my mom to think I was sick, and so I had a big fever. I wouldn't have to go to school. Because if you go to school, you could die from lead poisoning. You see how that... So anyway, the mercury thing, it popped off. Don't ask me why. Why do kids do what they do? I stuck the thing in my mouth. I stuck the broken end of the thermometer. Maybe it'll still work, I'm thinking. And then it hit me. Oh, no, now I swallowed mercury. Now I'm really... And I thought, well, that's what you get, Richard, for trying to deceive your mother. You know, there the wages of sin is death, and it's your time is up. But you know, I was so scared. I was scared. I don't know why. I just was a little sensitive kid, you know? I am not afraid of death anymore. I am not afraid of death anymore. Satan, do your best. It's over. You can't scare me anymore. Because Jesus Christ has broken that power. And I'm not afraid of it anymore. Because I understand what's happening in death. And I understand what's on the other side of that, revealed by God in His Word, accomplished for us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ Himself. That's the good news. And it's made sure by His own resurrection from the grave. That's what makes our resurrection so certain. John read a moment ago from Luke chapter 24. And don't you love it when the angel says to the ladies, why are you looking for the living one among the dead? Why are you looking for the living one among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Don't you remember what he told you? And then, of course, the things come back to them. And they understand the significance of what it meant. He is the living one. And I'll say this, when Jesus was raised from the grave, he was raised to die no more. There was no second burial for Jesus. He did not go back into a tomb. He was raised to die no more. And he is raised to share that same life with each one of us. He opens up life to all of us who put our faith and our trust in him. This is the good news. This is the good news that Jesus abolishes death and brings life and immortality to light. Paul put it a different way in 1 Corinthians 15 when he was talking about what the good news is. He basically said, this is the good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, this is verse 3. Christ died for our sins in accordance with what the prophets had said of old. Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh. He comes to take away the sin problem that we have because we've sinned and we can't undo our sins. We can't be good enough to undo what we've done in the past. But God himself comes, lives in the flesh, lives as a human being, and lives a perfect life without sin, making him, as our brother Renato reminded us today, the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. He bears our sins in his body on the cross. It's by the shedding of his blood that we find the forgiveness or the redemption of our sins. This is the good news, that Jesus Christ died for your sins in accordance with what the prophets had said, that he was buried, that he was put in that garden tomb, wrapped in those cloths, similarly to Lazarus, what? Just in similar ways. And then Paul says, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. It's the resurrection that validates and affirms what was true about Jesus, but validates it to us who can see that empty tomb and know that Jesus Christ came to life. As we sang a few moments ago, death cannot keep its prey. He tore the bars away. Death can't hold Jesus captive. Peter, in the first sermon he preached in Acts chapter 2, said God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. He is the resurrection and the life. Death doesn't win. He is life. He is resurrection power himself. And he doesn't just conquer death for himself. He shares his victory with us. And through his death and through his rising, not only do we have the hope of eternal life, but that's because he brings about the forgiveness of our sins, so that our sins are taken away, so that we can enter into fellowship with God. And God in his amazing way calls you and I to enter in to the very events that save us. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, the shed blood, the empty tomb. And God says you can enter into this by faith. You can enter into these very divine acts that bring about salvation and forgiveness. When we die and are buried and raised with Jesus. Paul says it this way in Colossians 2, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. We believe that God raised Jesus up from the dead, and Paul says, believing that, and trusting in his death on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, you can, in faith, be immersed into Christ, be buried in that watery grave, but in that moment, God acts to destroy that old part of you, that sinful part of you, to take away your sins, to redeem you by the blood of Jesus, to raise you up out of that watery grave as a new creature, buried with Christ, but raised to die no more, raised spiritually, reconnected with God, forgiven of your sins. And that's what happens when we trust in the saving work of Jesus on the cross. And when we confess that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, that's what happens to us in our faith and in our baptism. And we begin a new life. We begin a life that is already raised to die no more. Spiritually speaking, there is no death for us. Spiritually speaking, we have that eternal life in Christ. And buried with Christ and raised with him, it means our lives change. That we now want to turn our back on sin. We want to turn our back on the old ways that got us into the mess we were in. And with the help of God, we devote ourselves to live a holy and righteous life, realizing we fall short, dependent on his word, dependent on his Holy Spirit to empower us and to lead us and to guide us, but then to accept the mission of Jesus Christ, which is to proclaim to this dying world that there's life, that there is true life, spiritual life, eternal life through Jesus Christ. We would say to anybody who happens to be among us today, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, if you've never yet truly submitted to his Lordship, and you today long for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal life, then come, confess your faith, die with Christ, be buried with him in baptism, be raised up, become a new creature, begin your life as a Christian. What an awesome thing to do, and to live with the hope that we have in Christ. Because that's where you end up. You end up with hope. Because we now have faith in the resurrection of ourselves, that we will be raised from the dead. That's why we don't fear death anymore. If the Lord tarries, I'm going to die. I'm going to die someday on this earth. My family will do whatever they see fit. It'll be respectful, I'm sure, but they'll do whatever they see fit with my body. My kids are over here laughing right now. They probably have some plans, but... You know, my spirit will go to the Father and into the presence of the Lord. But when Jesus returns, the Bible teaches me, that that body is going to be raised glorious and triumphant and eternal and fit for eternity. And my spirit will be rejoined, and I'll live with you in the presence of our God and Savior throughout eternity. That, there's nothing that can stop that. Nothing can keep that from happening. And this isn't just to exist forever. Eternal life just doesn't mean, well, I guess I'm gonna be around forever. There's some things I wouldn't want to experience forever, you know, but this is to live in the presence of God forever. This is to live face to face with your Creator and your Father who loves you so forever. This is to live with Jesus Christ our Lord in the presence of the Holy Spirit. and to have the fellowship with God, to experience it, and however that may be lived out for eternity, that we were created for in the first place when God placed us on this planet in the garden so long ago. And it's in that fellowship that we know reunion. We'll know such blessed reunion. I am looking forward to that. My dad, my mom, and Helen's folks, and our little girl Rebecca, and my good friends through the years, John Toomey and Steve Green and Jim McCarty, and so many brothers and sisters in Christ. And as I look out among your faces today, there's so many we could name together that we love and that we miss. And I can see that anticipation in your eyes of what it's going to mean to us. This is real and it's true. This is true. We will be reunited with God's children in eternity, with the Lord Himself. And we are so grateful to God. Raised to die no more. Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And we praise God today for that. We praise Him. We've done so in worship, and we say, in Christ alone this can happen. And there is no scheme of hell, and there is no power of man that can ever pluck us from God's hand. It is secure. We are secure in Christ Jesus, and life is ours now and for all eternity. This is the gift that God extends to all who will accept it by faith and in responding to His gospel. If there's any here today who want to put on Christ in baptism, or anyone here in the family, and you know you need to make a rededication to living a life truly raised from the dead, to live as one who's been given spiritual life, we sing a song of encouragement. If there are any who need to respond to the Lord, come, let us know how we can help and serve you. Let's stand and sing together.